And now, dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I wonder, have you ever been given instructions from an authority figure, a teacher, a boss, a mom, a dad? And as they gave you your instructions, you kind of quietly sorted it through your brain. And you kind of kept the part that you really liked and then forgot the rest. You know, setting those parts aside, you know, that you did not want to do. And that's where we are today. That's what Peter is standing, doing the same thing in today's gospel. And if we're honest, we still do that too when we hear words that just don't please us. Scripture, from the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day raised. Now with these words, Matthew is making a turn. In fact, this is the first proclamation in Matthew about what Christ is going to do. He's going to go to the cross. And that's kind of an important thing, of course, because Christ here now starts to teach his disciples exactly what the kingdom is that he is bringing. Peter just confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had spoken truly. He had been revealed to Peter what flesh and blood cannot reveal to themselves. Only by the Holy Spirit can you know these things. Yet now, as soon as Jesus begins to explain what this means to him to be the Christ, Peter stumbles over that very cross. It's not Peter's problem alone, it's ours too. We want a Christ that's strong and victorious, safe and respectable. We are glad to confess him as Lord, who looks like glory. But when Jesus says, the way of the Christ is the way of suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection, the old Adam in us recoils. We want Easter without Good Friday. We want absolution without repentance. We want a life with Christ, but we still want to keep our own life as our own little possessions. In our scripture, Jesus does not merely predict suffering as a possibility. Jesus begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. The divine necessity stands at the center of this passage. The Son of Man is not trapped into these circumstances. He is not overpowered by his enemies. He goes because that's what the Father's saving will is for us. He goes because the sinners need more than instruction, need more than just encouragement. Sinners need more than just a good example. Sinners need atonement. They need the Christ who suffered, dies, and rises. Now, Peter cannot bear this. He takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now, doesn't Peter sound like a wonderful friend, a loyal person? Somebody wants to protect his master, does not want harm to come to him. But Jesus, when he hears those words, hears something completely different, something far more dangerous than affection. He hears the words of temptation, a voice that he had heard just before in the wilderness. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days, Peter, who had just before confessed rightly, now speaks according to human falling and thinking. He has moved from being the blessed confessor to being the same adversary that Jesus had in the wilderness. And Jesus responds in the very same manner, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Luther points out that the offense of the cross is not that merely Jesus suffers. The offense is that God chooses to save through suffering. Human wisdom wants God to reveal himself in visible triumph. great miracles, wonderful things. But Christ reveals his mercy precisely in the humiliation that appears weak and shameful. Peter's rebuke, therefore, is not harmless, misunderstanding, or an overzealous urge to protect Jesus. It is the opposition, the very opposition, to the very way that God has proposed to save, to redeem the world. This is God's will. So Jesus commands Peter, "Get behind me." That's not only a rebuke, that's a statement of where Peter should be. Peter does not belong in front of Jesus, directing him, showing him the way. Peter belongs behind Jesus, following him. Peter is not the architect of salvation. Peter is not the counselor who improves the plan of God. Peter is a disciple, like us. And we should follow where the Lord leads. Then Jesus speaks not only to Peter, but to all of us here today. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Notice the order. Jesus first announces his own cross. Only then does he speak of ours. The cross is never the cause of our salvation. Our crosses aren't. It is never a payment for our sin. Our crosses are not. The little crosses we bear. Christ goes to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise for the forgiveness of our sins and to give us eternal life. He has set his face towards that saving work, and now he teaches what discipleship in him looks like and what the cross will look like for us. Now, to deny oneself and to carry a cross is not simply to give up a few pleasures. It is not a religious self-improvement deal. It is death to the claim that I belong to myself. "Take up your cross," Jesus says. In the Roman world, the cross meant the very worst kind of shame, public condemnation, suffering, and death. Now, Jesus is not telling you that every annoyance in your life is automatically your cross. He is speaking of the suffering that comes because you are joined to him and his word. The cross is what the world, the flesh, and the devil lay upon Christ's people, us, because we will not abandon Jesus. This means that the cross and living under it is not a spiritual theater at all. It is where we must show how much we suffer for Jesus' sake. The cross is only borne by faith in the believer who follows Jesus. Now, your cross may appear when you're mocked or for confessing Christ. Your cross may appear when your humble service receives no notice or is ignored. Or perhaps your cross can be found in the loneliness that comes when the obedience to Christ costs earthly approval from family and friends. Jesus gives us a great paradox. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Our old Adam hears that and panics. He is always trying to save himself. Our old Adam's always trying to be in control, save our reputation, save our comfort. Our old Adam tries to save his plan, save his excuses, but life, the life he clutches, cannot be kept. A life curved in on itself is being lost already. But the one who loses his life for Christ's sake finds it. Now, this is not salvation by heroic sacrifice. Our losing and finding life flows directly from Christ. Christ gives himself into death and is raised on the third day, so that those who follow him may lose everything that this world calls life and still possess the true life hidden in Christ. Jesus asks, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Now, that question is kind of an eye-opener. The world offers approval, possessions, influence, comfort, success, and the satisfaction of always being right. the pleasure of being admired. But will these things give you rest by forgiving yourselves sins? Can any of these things give you eternal life? Nothing that the world offers can stand before the judgment of the Son of Man. Thanks be to God, Jesus does not take Peter's advice. He does not turn away from Jerusalem. He does not save his life. He loses it. He gives it. He goes to Jerusalem among the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, who condemn him. He suffers many things. He is killed. And on the third day, he rises. This is the gospel. Like Peter, your salvation rests not in the strength of your discipleship, but in the certainty of Christ's cross and resurrection. Luther says, he deserves to be called a theologian. However, whoever comprehends the visible and manifest things of God seen through the suffering of the cross. In other words, true knowledge of God is not found by climbing up to him through human glory, wisdom, or power, but receiving him where he is to be found. He has chosen to reveal himself in certain places. And in the suffering and weakness of Christ, that's where we see him. What looks weak and shameful to us and in our flesh and blood is the very place where Christ shows his mercy for sinners. That cross that Peter wanted to prevent is the very place where sin is answered. Satan is defeated. Death is undone. And mercy is poured out. Jesus is not merely an example of self-denial. He is the Redeemer, the Son of God, the Lord over all creation. He denied himself in order to hang on that cross for you and me. But he is risen. His call to follow is not a call into emptiness. It's a call into life. When baptism joins you to Christ, the old Adam is put to death, and the new man is raised. His words expose your sin. He is not destroying you, but killing what would destroy you. When he absolves you, he gives you the power. He gives the life that you could never preserve by your own power. When he feeds you with his body and blood, he strengthens you to follow him, behind him, and under that cross. Finally, Jesus speaks of his coming glory. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The once judged by men will judge all men. And no sinner stands before him on that day by trusting in his own works or ways. So here again, the mercy in Jesus' rebuke. Get behind me. Behind Jesus is the only safe place to be. Not ahead of him with your plans. Not beside him as his advisor. Not away from him to save yourself, but behind him. Behind him, following the one who has gone to the cross for you and risen for you. Behind him, your cross is not a punishment for sin, but the shape of a life under the gospel of this fallen world. Behind him, losing the pleasures of this life for his sake, is finding a life that can never be taken away. So follow Jesus, who freely gives you forgiveness for your sins, peace with God the Father, his Holy Spirit to strengthen you and strengthen you under your cross, comfort in your suffering, life in his name, and the sure promise of the resurrection. All of these things he gives to you because Jesus loves you. In his name, amen.